Amen. I meant to mention that song by Ron Hamilton was written in 1978 after he had been diagnosed with cancer in his eye. And he had gone in to have it checked, and he didn't know if he would come out of the surgery with his eye or without his eye. Well, they had to remove his eye because it was cancerous, and he wrote this song, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying a servant and molding a man, and so on. Of course, through that, he then became Patch the Pirate and wrote all the wonderful music for kids, Patch the Pirate and His Adventures. I don't know how many CDs are out there. I think 25 or something like that, a lot of them. Might pray for Ron Hamilton. He has severe dementia, Alzheimer's. He's bound at home now. He can't go out of home, and his wife Shelley takes care of him. And of course, you remember Ben Farrell was here. Our evangelist Ben Farrell is married to one of Ron and Shelley's daughters. So Ben is Ron's son-in-law, and I know they moved back to Greenville, South Carolina to be near the parents because of his dementia. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 4 once again. John chapter 4, and I always do this after I say something about the coronavirus, the good news. I always think, well, I don't want you to think I'm making light of it. I am not. It's a serious thing. It's becoming more and more widespread in areas, not so much in Kansas, surely not so much in McPherson County, for which we ought to be thankful. But I just think, I never hear the good news. I never hear these percentages of 99% and 97% and 99.99%. And those are encouraging to me to hear. And yet at the same time, we take it seriously and we try to be careful. And so, okay, I've said enough about that. John chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading at verse 43. John chapter 4. Verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went in unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, or was imploring him, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die, or before my child dies. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son lives. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. And this is again the second miracle, or the second sign miracle, that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. You know what? Jesus is never too far away. Jesus is never too far away. Let's stand together if you're able, and let's look to the Lord in prayer as we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for these hymns and songs of praise that we can sing to you, Lord. And we thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy with one another. And truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. We pray your blessing on our time. I pray for your help and strength and empowerment as I preach. I just need you, Lord. Without you, we can accomplish nothing of any eternal value, and that's what we need. We need to hear things that are eternal, things of life, things that bring joy, things that bring victory over sin. And I pray, Lord, for any here this morning who do not have the assurance that they're saved, or they just know that they aren't saved and on their way to heaven, I pray, Lord, they come to trust you as their personal Savior from sin, even this morning. Bless now as we continue. May your name be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, we see, first of all, that our Lord has an appointment to keep back in the first part of chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria. He has to pass through Samaria to meet this Samaritan woman. Remember, first of all, we saw he's on a mission of love in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4. He's on a mission of love. And secondly, we saw that he gives a message of life, verses 10 through 42. On that mission of love, he gives the message of life. And today, number 3, we see that he honors a marvelous faith. He honors a marvelous faith, verse 43 to 54. Jesus is never too far away. So Jesus traveled, the Son of God travels to Samaria on his way to Galilee to keep his an appointment with this adulterous woman of Samaria, and he sits down by a well knowing, Jesus knew this woman would be there, and he asked for some water to quench his thirst. He then gives her the message of life when he says in verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. He gives eternal life. And he would love to give you eternal life. That's why he died on the cross, that you can receive eternal life by faith in this Son of God who died on the cross and shed his blood for your sin. So he gives that message of life to her, and then he honors a marvelous faith, we see beginning with verse 43. So we now come to the end of chapter 4 and to the second sign miracle that Jesus performs. This is the second sign that we see. There are 7. Altogether in the Gospel of John, there are 7 sign miracles that we read about in John. They were signs, they were miracles, which are in essence signs of his messiahship. They are signs, they are indicators of his deity, of his power and glory. And in these signs, we get a taste of glory, a glimpse of the true power of Almighty God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, these 7 signs are, number 1, he turned the water into wine back in chapter 2 that we looked at some time back. The second sign miracle was the healing that we're seeing here in chapter 4. The third sign was the healing of the invalid in chapter 5. The fourth sign was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And then the walking on the sea in chapter 6 was the fifth sign. And then the sixth sign was the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And the seventh sign was his raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Now remember, John gives a summary of his purpose in the writing of his gospel at the very end of the book. You can look at that in John 20 and verse 30. John 20, verse 30 and 31. I'll go ahead and read it. We read, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." Many other signs, hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them, thousands of miracles he performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the Gospel of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why the gospel was written, that you and I could have life through his name, that we might believe and have life. So many other signs Jesus did than what are recorded in John's gospel. But one of the sign miracles is in our passage today. Now, the first sign miracle was in chapter 2, his turning the water into wine. And here is a brief but very fascinating account of the faith of a nobleman, an officer, on behalf of his dying son, and Jesus' willingness and ability. I like that. Jesus is able, but is he willing? Yes. Jesus is willing, but is he able? Yes, both are true. And this healing is called by John the second miracle that Jesus did, or the second sign that Jesus did in verse 54. This is literally then the second sign miracle. And it really is better translated as sign, for though it were a miracle indeed, yet John wants us to understand that these miracles were used by the Lord to authenticate or confirm his ministry as a very Son of God, the Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament that he would perform miracles. In fact, in Isaiah 35, verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap, the dumb shall sing. And so, here is the Son of God, the Messiah, who was promised, performing these miracles as was prophesied. And they were signs of who he was and what he could do. They were signs signs that men might believe his word. In other words, they distinguished him from everyone else. Now, we don't need miracles today. We don't need signs. We don't need tongues. We don't need healings. God heals, but he doesn't do it through faith healers. Okay, God has given us his completed revelation, the Word of God, and we have all the truth that we will ever need if we will but read and study the Word of God. Now, one of the great questions in this passage brings to our attention is, do I believe God is able? Do I believe God is able in the situation that I'm in, right? Do I have faith to trust him? Am I committed to him? Am I committed to him? I ask myself that. And sometimes I have to be honest and say, Terry, you're not there. You need to commit yourself to him. What about you? Are you committed to him? Our son Nathan and his wife Stephanie, they are rock climbers. They live in Silverthorne, Colorado, up in the mountains, where they love to go rock climbing. And they've gone all over in the state of Colorado rock climbing. They go right in their, practically in their backyard, there's rocks to climb. And they are very good at what they do. They have done climbing all over Colorado, in their home state. They've done rock climbing in the country of Chile, Cuba, South Africa, Oman. They took vacation to Oman a couple years ago. I have never heard of anyone wanting to go on vacation to Oman. Oman is borders Yemen. Yemen is a terrorist country. Oman is on the south edge of Saudi Arabia. But it's a wonderful vacation spot. They have freedom of worship there. They had a benevolent dictator there who allowed all. Anyway, they went there because they wanted to enjoy all the desert area and the water and the climbing. Anyway, it scares me to death. I've gone with them climbing. I don't climb. I stay down and I watch our grandson, Oliver, you know, or I help watch him and watch a kid. It scares me to death to watch them go straight up a rock, 90 degrees up, straight, not leaning this way, straight up for the most part. And nothing but their own strength and a rope and bolts and carabiners that clip onto the bolt and the trust and help and someone on the ground to belay or hold onto the rope in case you fall. And to do that, it takes commitment, trust, courage, fearlessness. I don't have that when it comes to rock climbing. I can't imagine. I can't imagine doing it when I had the strength to do it when I was young. But once a climber gets so high on the rock, he or she is committed. I mean, they're there. You got to keep going. It's all or nothing. It's up to the top. No looking down. And then you can rappel down with the person below belaying you. Well, in other words, you can't be a rock climber like our son and daughter-in-law are without commitment. You can't do it with a halfway commitment. But there are believers that make a halfway commitment and think that they have done what they needed to do for the Lord. God doesn't accept halfway commitments. This passage challenges us about our own commitments. Do we believe God, and are we going to take him at his word? Do we trust him in the important matters of life? Jesus wants to trust him in every matter of life. Total commitment. We need to be totally committed. There's no place for half-heartedness. He said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know that thou art neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither but lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's what God thinks of halfway commitments. Well, back again to our passage in these verses that we read, he honors this man's marvelous faith, or Jesus is never too far away. That's what I want us to remember. Jesus is never too far away. Jesus has spent 2 days in Samaria, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus, as we emphasized many times in the past few weeks, Jesus had an appointment to keep with an immoral Samaritan woman. In other words, she was an outcast. She was unreachable, we would say. She was trash, we would put it in today's language. She was unreachable. But you see, Jesus had food to eat that others knew not of. And his food, his meat, was to do the will of his Father. Verses 32-34. And this is what drove him. This was his passion and joy, to do what pleased the Father. And the Father would be pleased that Jesus would go meet this Samaritan woman and save her and her community. He loved this woman, even in her sin. He loved the unlovely. He loves people that you and I don't want to even see. We don't want to be around them, and Jesus is drawing them. He loved this woman in her sin, and he would go to her and bring her salvation, and he would bring salvation to her city. Verse 39 says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And they were having a revival, and they wanted Jesus to stay and teach them longer. And he did for 2 more days. And so he was very well received by these people who were considered half-breeds by the Jews. Well, we're going to see that Jesus is never too far away from the Samaritan woman, but he's never too far away from this nobleman and the nobleman's need of his son being healed. But it's equally true that he's never too far away from those who are not seeking him. I wasn't seeking him. And he reached down and he rescued me. He delivered me. But Jesus is never too far away, even from some who are not seeking him. He must needs go through Samaria. The woman came to get water from the well and was not at all expecting a man, especially a Jewish man, to be at the well. You just didn't see this happen in Samaria. She didn't even realize how needy she was. But Jesus gently and yet definitely drew it out of her. He led her, and he drew her to himself, and he showed her how she lacked eternal life, and then he brought her to the end of herself and to trusting him, the Messiah, to save her. When she realized she knew everything about her past, she thought, this must be the Messiah. Well, again, he has 2 days in Samaria, and then he comes to Galilee, and this is where he was ultimately headed before passing through Samaria. He was on his way to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria on the way there. He had come from the south, from Jerusalem, and verse 44 draws our attention, for it tells us that a prophet has no honor in his own country. His own people, his own city, Nazareth, rejected him. But here he goes to Samaria, and they received him. So he was very eagerly accepted by those in Samaria, and yet generally rejected by the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1 is at 11. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Okay, his own received him not, but you and I, we can receive him if we will. Well, they would have fallen down before him as they welcomed him as a promised Messiah. That's what you would have thought they would have done, but they rejected him. His own hometown of Nazareth rejected him. Now he's in Cana of Galilee, which is about 20 miles from Nazareth, and we read that the Galileans received him. So far, so good. But notice, quote, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. It was Passover. So those in the area of Galilee made the journey to Jerusalem. All males were to go to Jerusalem and observe the Passover. And so they made the journey to Jerusalem to observe this great event as they did every year. And so while they were there, they saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. And he no doubt already performed many miracles. And they received him, but not as Savior. They were simply fascinated by the miracles that he performed. And many of them, no doubt, remembered his turning the water into wine. They received him because they wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see the sensational. They would reject him as Messiah and Savior, but they never questioned his miracle-working power. The Jewish leadership attributed that power to Satan. They said this was all satanic. They received him as a miracle worker, not for being the Son of God. They were superficial followers. They were shallow followers. They were not totally committed to Christ. It was sort of a, what can I get out of this commitment? How would you describe your commitment? Would yours also be, what can I get out of this Christianity thing commitment? Jesus said, he that is not for me all the way is against me. In Matthew 12:30, he said, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9:62. That's pretty convicting to me. Have I put my hand in the plow? Then I'm all in. I'm all in for Jesus if I have. I'm all in for his word. I'm all in for his worship. I'm all in for witnessing for him. How is our commitment? Well, verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this was a nobleman who served the king. He was one of the king's officers. He was a king's man. He was a royal official. He served Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, who ruled in the region of Galilee. He was a son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So he was the king's man. We are the King of Kings, men and women. We serve the King of Kings. So we're more than noblemen, aren't we? We are his and he is ours. So this nobleman came to Christ for help. He made a journey of about 20 miles from his hometown of Capernaum to Cana. And he had no doubt heard of the miracles that Jesus had did, and he had no hope of his son getting well and surviving that illness unless he can persuade Jesus to come and heal his son. And so we read, he besought him. That is, he implored him, he beseeched him, he begged him for help, because his son was ready to die. He didn't have long. He was dying. And so the nobleman said, I've got to get to this man. My son is sick. And here's a nobleman seeking help from this lowly carpenter's son, a man named Jesus. And he comes to Jesus. God likes to put people, God likes to put believers and unbelievers alike in a position where they realize there's absolutely no hope and no help outside of God. You know what? That's a good place for us to be in. That's a good place in which we should be found all the time. A place where we realize there's no hope apart from God. The only one who can bring me through this and fix my problem is Jesus Christ. God likes to put us there. And that's the best place to be, because that's when we finally say, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get on my knees. I've got to cry out to him. And then God gives a peace that passes all understanding. Notice he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son, verse 47. Well, he would learn that that isn't necessary. Jesus doesn't need to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, because Jesus is never too far away. He can come and heal, or he can heal from a distance, any distance. He is ever close to every one of our needs. He is never too far away from you right now and your need. Though he dwell in heaven, he also lives in you. He is never too far away. I am continually with thee, he says in Psalm 73:23. I am continually with you, God says to you and me. He says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And he says in Matthew 28:18, and lo, I am with you always, or 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing and no one can separate us from him. I am his and he is mine. And by the way, Jesus Christ is always approachable. He's always approachable. He wants you just to come to him. He said, talk to me. Talk to me. How many times is he saying that to you? Talk to me. I'm listening. And he hears nothing. And he hears nothing. Verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. By the way, I was going to share, and also Jesus never very far away. In Matthew 18:20, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Right in the midst of them. And in John 20:19, he was in the midst of the disciples as they gathered after his resurrection. John 20:19 and then John 19:18, we see Jesus in the midst of the two thieves on the cross. Jesus' cross was in the middle. He was in the midst of these criminals and took one to heaven with him. Anyway, he said in verse 48, except you see signs and wonders. And that was true of so many. That was true of so many. You don't want to believe. You don't want to believe unless it's authenticated by the supernatural. You see, those who look for the spectacular, they show weakness in their faith. They seek the sensational. They want to be entertained. They want to be wowed. And so often the Lord speaks in a still, small voice, does he not? And what a contrast in the Samaritan woman who believed without any miraculous signs. She had almost no teaching. She didn't see the miraculous signs, yet she believed his word and was saved. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11. True faith does not have to see signs, doesn't have to see the spectacular. True faith trusts in God's word. True faith is believing without seeing. True faith believes God's word. True faith believes one is saved by grace through faith, not of any works. True faith follows unhesitatingly. True faith obeys unquestioningly. True faith loves the author of that faith unreservedly. And then we come to verse 50. Jesus assures this believing father. He says in verse 50, he said to him, "Go thy way, thy son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and said, "Your son lives." And of course they asked what hour. It was the same hour when Jesus said he lives. In verse 54, this again, the second miracle, second sign that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. So the father in desperation said, "Come down before my son dies." And as soon as Jesus said, "Thy son lives," the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. He believed the word. He believed it. And it reminds us of another father whose son was demon-possessed, and his son would fall in the fire and water and foam in the mouth. And he asked Jesus to come and have compassion and help us. And Jesus said in Mark 9:24, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And Jesus healed him, because Jesus is never very far away. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, nothing makes us feel so helpless as a sick child. Even the doctors can't fix the problem. Maybe the child has a terminal illness. And this shows the heart of a parent who feels so helpless. This nobleman was a desperate man. And to him, Jesus said, "Go thy way, your son lives." Jesus loves to do good. He loved to heal. He loved to be a blessing to people. "Go your way, your son's alive." And he was, right then. And that very instant, his son was healed. As he finds out when he heads back and his servants met him and told him his son was healed, that happened the seventh hour at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that very hour. You see, Jesus loves desperate people, desperate men, even desperate men and women who have failed over and over again. And you qualify because you have failed over and over again. And I join you in that category. Jesus said, "Your son lives." And even though the child is 20 miles away, Jesus heals him as though he touched him. And again, what an encouragement that Jesus is never very far away. Though he's now in heaven, he can save and he can help the soul that needs him and wants him. He hears and he answers prayer. He hears and answers your prayer, as puny and weak and poor as it is. You ever listen to yourself pray? Sometimes you get so discouraged you give up. What good is this doing? I don't even know how to pray. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep crying out. The Lord is listening. His ears are open to our cry. And oh, what faith from this man, this nobleman. What blessing and example for us. We just believe his word and rest on his promise, as this officer did. Notice the progression. This man starts off with, number one, a crisis faith. I need something. I need God to fix my problem. We've all been there with our crisis faith mode. And then it became a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. Your son lives. And then thirdly, it becomes a contagious faith. Verse 53, his whole house, all his house believed. A contagious. His faith was contagious. Your faith will be contagious for the good and the blessing of others. So he tells the story of what happened and what this man, the Messiah, the Son of God, did for him. Should not that be what we are doing? Telling the story? Telling his story? Telling our story? Can we not tell others how God intervened in our life? Can we not tell someone how he changed us? How he answered prayer? How he blessed us? Can we not say, let me share with you a blessing I got out in the Bible this morning when I was having devotions? It's amazing what that can do. Someone shared a verse of scripture Wednesday night. And it was a blessing to me, and I wrote it down. I went home, and I looked it up, and I got a blessing because she got a blessing and shared it. Isn't that fascinating how that happens? That's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what happened with this nobleman when word got back to those who knew him and telling the story. We can tell others. We can tell how he blessed us, how he gave us peace in times of trouble. What a powerful witness our testimony can be. This man believed in the promise and the person of Jesus Christ. Now the world says seeing is believing. And we can say that too. Yeah, many times seeing is believing. But the Christian who believes in the promise of God first, he believes in the promise of God first, and then he sees the results. So we can say, believing is seeing. My believing is my sight. I see by believing, a life of faith. You see, Jesus is never too far away to see our need and answer our prayers. You have needs this morning. You have big needs. You have heartaches and afflictions and maybe pain that only God can fix. You have trouble. And you say, oh God, I don't know what to do. But we can also say, but my eyes are upon thee. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. We can come. He's never far away. We can trust him. He's there. Will you trust him? Will you trust him as your Savior from sin? He wants to save you. He will save you if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus. He'll save you. And will we go to him in prayer and be committed to him as this man made a commitment to him and believed? God help us to do that. Our Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture that reminds us of how powerful you are, how willing you are to heal, to bless, to save, to minister. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you for coming for us, Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. I pray your blessing. I pray you'd speak to the heart of that one who may not know you as Savior, that they would be saved today, Lord, that they would be saved before it's eternally too late. Help us to respond to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.